The reading this evening, we're going to read from John chapter 13, and we're going to read from verses 31 to 35, and I'll try to read Daniel's iPad here, hopefully that'll work. It will be on the screen, so if I go adrift, just you stay with it on the screen. So John chapter 13, verses 31 through to 35. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And God will bless the reading of his word.
Well, good evening, everyone. And thank you to Cameron for leading this evening. And it's lovely to have a man up on the platform giving me some sympathy. Men, you will know that other men understand the man flu. Women do not understand it just so much, so thank you to Cameron for your sympathy in that as well. But if you have your Bible with you there, if you want to turn back to John 13, and we'll be looking at this passage, John 13, 31 to 35, that Cameron read for us earlier. A couple of weekends ago, we were away on the Young Adults Weekend up the North Coast, and the theme of the weekend was Christian love and unity. And we looked at different passages with some practical discussions on what it looked like to love each other, what it looked like to have unity. And this was one of the passages that we looked at, and I really was challenged by the topic. I was challenged by this passage, and I was challenged as we didn't have a talk as such. We had discussional Bible studies together, and the different young adults taught me a lot. As well as we discussed these things, and we tried to make it practical as well. Because of that, I sort of thought that this evening and next Sunday morning, I wanted to take a couple of these passages and just scratch the surface of this massive topic in the New Testament. What does it mean to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? What does it mean to be united as brothers and sisters in Christ? And as I said, we'll barely scratch the surface of it, but we're going to look tonight at this passage in John 13, 31 to 35, and think of the distinctive of a disciple. That's hard to say when you've got a cold. The distinctive of a disciple. But I just want to pray, just as we come to look at God's word together, let's pray and ask for his help. Father, we thank you that you are the Lord of creation. And Lord, we just thank you that you sent your Son to be our Savior. We thank you that he is your word, and Lord, that you speak to us through him and through the Bible that you've left us. And we just pray tonight, Lord, that whatever is of me will be taken away, but Lord, what is of you will speak to our hearts. And we just ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, as you know, many of you know me, you know that I like to watch TV at times, I like films, and as I thought about that, and I thought about the distinctives, what does it mean to be distinctive, my mind went to sort of different, instantly recognizable people. Over the last 100 years or so of Hollywood and TV and everything else, there's been lots of distinctive people, and what has made them distinctive, or their characters distinctive, and what often has made them distinctive has been an item of clothing, or an object, or a way they walked, or something that really made them stand out. And as soon as you see it, you recognize who they are. What is a distinctive? It's a characteristic of one person or something which distinguishes them from others. What makes them uniquely recognizable. And so as you know me, what I like to do, I like to start with a little quiz at times. So I'm going to have a little quiz, and I want you to guess some of these distinctive items and who they refer to. See if you can get it straight away. Just someone shout out who it is. So the first one's going to come up. An older one. Charlie Chaplin, that's right, known for his bowler hat and his cane. Charlie Chaplin, as soon as you see that, you think of Charlie Chaplin. What about our next one? I'll come up on the screen. The Dukes of Hazzard, that's right. I'm far too young to know about the Dukes of Hazzard, but General Lee, the car, when you see the car, you think of the Dukes of Hazzard. Next one. Anyone recognize that? That's right, the carpet bag, Mary Poppins. She could bring all sorts of things out of that bag. When we see that bag, we think of Mary Poppins. I think if you want to buy one of those nowadays, they're very expensive. But Mary Poppins, we think of Mary Poppins. Last one, my favorite one. Anyone know? Mr. Bean, that's right, Mr. Bean with his red tie and his sports jacket. When we see these pictures, right away, we recognize who they belong to. They're distinctive. They're distinctive characters. They're distinctive people. And we recognize them. We identify them by their distinctives. And we remember them. When we turn to John 13, Jesus, he commands his disciples to live in a certain way. He gives them a commandment. Because that way of life will be their distinctive. It'll be how they'll be recognized by the world. It'll be the Christian distinctive, the quality that his disciples will possess, which will make them recognizable as belonging to him. Just like Mr. Bean's coat and Mary Poppins' bag, they would have this distinctive that would recognize them, that would identify them as belonging to Jesus. And I just want to spend a short time tonight. My voice isn't going to last too long. Just a short time looking at this passage and picking out what Jesus is saying here. So the first thing I want us to look at is the glory he shared. The glory he shared, talking of Jesus. And that's where our passage starts, because quite often it's quite hard to take what we're going to look at tonight and not make it into a moralistic sermon. Basically say, you need to do this and God will be pleased with you. We don't want a moralistic sermon. We don't want to be our effort based on us, based on what we do to try and please God, because we can't do it. And we leave feeling down, disheartened, because we'll never live up to the standard. And you see, the ethical command that we find here in John chapter 13, it doesn't come in isolation. Jesus just doesn't say, love one another. It's in part of a passage. It's part of a narrative. And that's important. It's framed and explained through what Jesus is saying. And in light of what he's saying, he turns to his disciples and he gives them this commandment. See, the power and the meaning of verse 35 that we're going to look at the end, it's wrapped up in what Jesus is saying in verses 31 to 34. As he tells his disciples that he's leaving them. Where are they? They're in the upper room. That's the Last Supper. Jesus, he's about to be betrayed. He's about to leave for the garden and the cross. It's after the meal. He's just washed his disciples' feet. He's just identified his betrayer as Judas. We read the first few verses of verse 31 that when he had gone out, who's he referring to? He's referring to Judas. Judas has just left to go and to put the wheels into motion for the capture of Jesus. Luke's gospel, Luke gives us a different slant on this, and he talks about what the disciples were talking about. Well, they were talking about greatness. Who is the greatest? Which one of us is the greatest? It's me, it's me, it's me. They were talking about to each other. As Jesus prepares for the cross, he identifies the false disciple, and the false disciple goes out. He corrects their arguing over greatness, and he institutes the Lord's Supper, this new covenant that he talks about. And John records for us in this unit of teaching here in John 13. Of course, John gives us so much teaching from this place, this sort of final sermon from Jesus before the cross. And he tells us how a Christian is to be distinctive. But what he says about them being distinctive and the ethical command that he gives them, it's framed by him talking about glory. And I'm talking about the shared glory of the Godhead. Look at verses 31 and 32. It says, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Now, that's a very confusing verse. I'll be honest, I had to start drawing diagrams to try and, you know, basically work out what it's saying. The Son of Man is glorified, God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. What does this mean? What is Jesus talking about here? Well, he's speaking about the cross. He's looking ahead to leaving that room, to his agonizing prayer in the garden, to his arrest and the mock trials that he would have, the beatings, his interview with Pilate, his scourgings, his lonely, weary walk to the cross, his time on a cross between two thieves nailed by his hands and his feet, the darkness which would descend as he drinks the cup of wrath, and he dies alone, rejected by men, forsaken. The time has come. And yet what word does Jesus use to describe that experience? Glorified. Glorified. Jesus will be glorified. God will be glorified in him. And Jesus, in turn, will be glorified by God within the Trinity. And it will happen immediately. He will die on the cross and he will rise again victorious. And it will all be glorious. All that is about to happen will bring glory to Jesus and his Father. And as I thought about that, I thought about the word glory. What does glory mean? You know, we hear about it throughout the Bible all the time. But it got me thinking, what does the word glory actually mean? And I still don't think I've got a full grasp on what that word actually means. How do we define glory? What is glory? What is it? Now, we don't have time tonight to start tracing it through the Bible. It's a very interesting thing to do. I would love to do it in more detail, to trace the concept of glory from the Old Testament into the New. What is glory? What does Jesus mean here when he says he's going to be glorified? And maybe I'm wrong, but probably from the most basic level as I thought about this, what does it mean to glory in someone? What does it mean to be glorified? Well, I think at a basic level, it means to bask and enjoy and experience the presence of someone or the achievements of someone. You think of someone winning a title or a cup. They receive glory. Everyone looks at them and basks in their achievement and celebrates with them for who they are and what they've done. At the cross, Jesus is glorified. We see who he is and what he has done. The Father looks at his Son and glorifies him. Christ's work on the cross would show us God, his redeeming plan of love. The hosts of heaven would glorify the Father. Christ would glorify the Father. Within this special, unique relationship of the Godhead, God would be glorified in Christ. Christ would be glorified in God. And we can't get our heads around that. Glory. When we experience who God is and what he has done. And we celebrate with him. Jesus, as he experiences the cross and he goes through the cross, he's glorified. He and the Father, they are glorified together. Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to be glorified. And yet the amazing thing is, if you're a Christian here this evening, we experience that glory. We experience that glory. You remember Moses in the Old Testament when he went up to meet God, and what did he say to God? He said, "Show me your glory." God said, "No, you can't see my face. You can see my back as I pass through." And it's very interesting, I can't remember the exact verse in Exodus, but when Moses asked to see his glory, God talks about who he is and his character. And when Moses came back down from the mountain, what did he have to put over his face? He had to put over a veil because the people couldn't look at him. His face shone with the glory of God. It's very interesting when you turn to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. What does Paul say is our experience as Christians? "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Jesus is glorified at the cross and resurrection. God is glorified in the cross and resurrection. We are glorified as we experience the presence and achievements and the person of God through faith in the cross. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Where does it start for us? It starts at the cross. I love how the Message puts John 13, verse 31. It says, when he had left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is seen for who he is, and God seen for who he is in him. The moment God is seen in him, God's glory will be on display. In glorifying him, he himself is glorified. Glory all round. The Son and the Father, they shared glory at the cross. By faith, we see who Jesus is and we experience who God is in relationship by what has happened at the cross. Jesus is glorified. God is glorified. There's a shared glory. And I haven't got my head around that, what those verses mean. And it's probably been a pitiful attempt to try and share them tonight. But there's glory there. He's about to be glorified. The glory he shared. Secondly, we see a commandment he gave. Jesus must be glorified. He's going away from them. They'll look for him, but they'll not see this glory for a while. They'll see their friend dying on a cross. Their teacher will be gone. But he leaves them with a consolation, a commandment. They were to obey, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Something that's required. What word does he use, commandment? It's not a suggestion. It's not a hint. It's a command. It's a strong word. It's something I had to learn in the Christian life. It's something I didn't get, and my Christian life was affected by it for so long. Now, when we understand the gospel, when we understand how we're justified, we're free from the law. And we say amen to that. We're free from it. We're not under the law anymore. Jesus came to fulfill the law. We don't have to earn our way to God by keeping the law because we can't do it. Our justification before God is not based on our performance, on keeping the commandments. Jesus has fulfilled it. We have his righteousness. We're justified through it. We're not justified by the law. We're free from the law. But what Jesus is saying here, and what we find in the New Testament, what I didn't understand for a long time, is yes, we're free from the law to justify us. That Old Testament law. But as a Christian, God has come and lived in our hearts. He's changed us from the inside out. And there's a new law that dwells within us, that is part of us. What does it say? What was the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31, 33 to 34? What did it say? It said, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. It's not the same as the old law, where we tried to earn our way to God, that it was based on our performance, that it was the outward trying to change the inward. No, when we become Christians, God comes and lives within us. Jesus lives within us. He changes us. He makes us a new creation in Christ. And he writes his law on our hearts. So as Jesus gives this commandment, it's not to justify us, but he's saying we're to live in a certain way in light of what has happened in our hearts. Because of what Jesus will do on the cross and the resurrection, because of the change that he will make, Jesus leaves his disciples a commandment. They're to live in the light of what God will do for them. A new law written on the hearts of God's people with this new covenant. And Jesus tells us what this new law is. What is it? That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. Jesus commands his disciples, his followers, to love one another, not to justify them, not to earn them anything before him, but as a natural response to experiencing the heart-changing power of the cross. We can't experience the person and the work of God and not have a law of love written on our hearts. And the standard's high. What does Jesus say, this commandment? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Here's the King of the universe about to go to the cross and die for them. Here's the one who's provided for them, been there for them, invested in them, listened to them, taught them, met their needs, been patient with their failures. He's just washed their smelly feet. And he's going out to die. He's going out to take their place, to bear their sin. That's the depth of love he had for his disciples. And he turns to his disciples and he says, that's the love you're to have for one another. The standard's high. They'd never reach it. But that's his commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And as you read through the New Testament, I think you'd be hard to find a more repeated ethical response to being a Christian, or to love one another. John 15:12, Jesus says it again, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You go into 1 John, which is sometimes called the Epistle of Love, written by the same author as this passage here. 1 John 2:7-11, he uses this word for commandment 3 times to talk about loving one another. If we're disciples of Jesus, we're to love his disciples as he loved them. That's our standard. That's what we're to aspire to. It's not a suggestion. There's no long list of circumstances or exceptions. It's a command from Jesus, often repeated and said strongly. And yet the reality is so often we fail to do it, haven't we? Think of the history of the church, how different the history of the Christian church would be if we kept this commandment. We think of Northern Irish Christianity, how different it would have been if we'd kept this commandment. So often we've seen disagreements and hurt and pain and betrayal and harshness and church splits and all sorts of things. I'm sure all of us tonight, I know I can look back in our lives and think of times where I failed miserably to do this, where we failed to love our brothers and sisters as Christ has loved us. Jesus, he gives his disciples a command. We're to love one another as Christ has loved us. Finally, the last thing I want to pick up, and it's sort of the theme of the sermon tonight. What does this all mean? What's the result of this love? When God's people love each other, as Christ has commanded, as a response to what he's doing, going to the cross, when we see that there's a distinctive the world would recognize. Now, as I said at the start, Mr. Bean is known for his jacket. Mary Poppins is known for her carpet bag. Jesus tells us here that when his followers bask in the glory of the cross, in the light of the heart change they've experienced, when they obey his command to love each other as he has loved them, they're distinctive. What will they? How will they stand out? They'll be sacrificial, Christ-like love. The world will see something different. They'll recognize something authentic, something real. They'll see Jesus in them. Verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do we want to be instantly recognizable as the disciples of Jesus? Then we need to love like Jesus. In a world where everyone puts themselves first, full of selfishness and self-gain and putting yourself forward, that world will not understand you. It will scratch their heads when you love like Jesus. When they hear you talking about how other Christians have treated you and loved you and supported you, they'll not understand it. They'll see it. how other Christians have shown the love of Jesus to us. Whereas we live in a religious society so divided, and politics has got all mixed up in it as well. So many churches and nominal Christians, when we love each other like Jesus, we'll stand out. As a community passes old, crumbling buildings at times and is so disconnected from church, when they see that being a Christian is more than just wearing a suit and carrying a Bible, more than just not smoking or drinking or going to the cinema, or all these, you know, if you go out and speak to people in the street, if you ask them what a Christian is, that's what they bring up. That's what they say. When we love like Jesus, they'll see something different and they'll say something different and they'll say, that's real. I don't understand it maybe, but there's something different there. And they'll see that the gospel changes lives, that it changes hearts. They'll recognize that it's the real deal. You know, we live in a world with people who like to make fun of Christianity, don't we? And they may be able to mock us because we believe the Bible. How can you believe the Bible? They may be able to laugh at our hope for the future. Sure, that's just pie in the sky. We can't believe that. They may deny the truth of our faith. But let's never let them accuse us that we don't love one another. The distinctive of a follower of Jesus, what will make them recognizable to the world, is when they love like Jesus loves. Not when we've got the best building with all the modern facilities, as good as that will be, but in that we love one another. Not when we've got every secondary issue of doctrine sorted out to a T and we're all in agreement and all the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted. No, it's when we'll still differ over all those things, but we'll love each other. The world will see we're the real deal when we love like Jesus. The community will see we're the real deal when we love like Jesus. And as I come to a close this evening, you know, we feel miserably to do it. I know I do so often. But the next time another Christian is doing your head in and you've had enough, remember, love is a command and it's a distinctive. The next time we fall out and we think we're done with that person, remember, love is a command and it's a distinctive. The next time we see that person that we're not in fellowship with because of something that's happened, remember, love is a command and a distinctive. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.